I want to return this morning to the first verse of Joshua chapter 13. Those who were here last week will know that using verse 1 of Joshua 13 and indeed the words of verse 6 as well, I preached a very theological, very doctrinal message. One that I think is very vital for us to understand. That when the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished redemption, He also applied it. And I preached last Lord's Day on redemption accomplished and applied. I think that it is fitting that I come back to this text to preach a very different kind of message. A very simple, straightforward, evangelistic application of this text to our hearts. Let us read it together this morning, Joshua 13 and verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Joshua had no time to waste. This period in his life, he was just over 100 years old. And he still had a very significant work to accomplish, a work which I think it fair to say only he could do satisfactorily. But it was obvious to everyone, himself included, that even in those days of relative longevity, Joshua's days were numbered. His life was nearly over. Whatever else he was going to do in his lifetime had to be done very, very quickly. I think the lesson to Joshua of this text of Scripture is very easily and indeed, I would say perfectly summarized in the words of King Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, Solomon wrote, Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Matthew Henry grasped the plainest application of Joshua 13 verse 1 in his own unique way. If you're not a reader of Matthew Henry's commentary, I would give to every Christian and especially to everybody who ever intends to teach or preach, I would give the advice that C.H. Spurgeon gave to his ministerial students. If you have to sell your coat to buy Matthew Henry, sell your coat. Because you will find very often great truth summarized in plain, simple, yet very sublime terms, unforgettable. Henry summed up the teaching of our text this morning like this. All people, but especially the aged, should set themselves to do that quickly, which must be done before they die, lest death prevent them. All people, but especially the aged, should set themselves to do that quickly, which must be done before they die, lest death prevent them. Today I want us to think in this truth, which the Lord clearly set before Joshua, and I trust will just as clearly set before us. For we can learn from it that we all have things to do that we will never do unless we do them very soon. You have things to do that will never be done unless you do them very soon. The message of the text is the message, therefore, of the hymn that we were singing together just now. Be in time. Can I remark, first and foremost, the obvious thing, that time is short. It was short for Joshua. Of course, you may argue, well, he was already an old man. One may expect that his time would be short. And that's very true. But it's equally true that time is short for men and women and young people of every age group, in every place, at every time. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, "This I say, brethren, the time is short." That means that every one of us, and I'm speaking now to teenagers and to those who haven't even yet reached their teens. Just heard this morning of a little infant fighting for life. In my ministry, I have attended at the graveside of every age group. I have gone with parents as they have carried a little white coffin, yea long. And I have gone to the same graveside with the old man in his 100th year. As we think of these things, that the time is short, we should all face the question that Barzillai asked in the presence of David many years ago. He said, "How long have I to live?" In his case, he meant to convey very clearly, "David, I do not have very long to live." But that question is one that every man, woman, young person, and child in this meeting this morning should seriously ask. How long have I to live? While we may not be able to give a definitive answer as to days and hours and minutes, yet from the Word of God we can derive a very clear reply. Job's 7th chapter tells us that our life passes with the speed of a weaver's shuttle. David said that the span of our life is just like a handbreadth. Peter quotes the psalmist as telling us that life is like grass that flourishes today and it's gone tomorrow. And again, we are assured in Scripture that our life is just like a shadow. James sums it all up. He asks the question, "What is your life?" "It is even as a vapor. It appeareth for a little season, then it vanisheth away." We have all stood out on a chilly day and seen our breath become a vapor before our eyes, and then quickly disappear. James says, "What is your life?" Every time you see your breath become a vapor and then in a second or two disappear, hear a sermon from heaven. That is your life. What is the answer then to Barzillai's question, "How long have I to live?" For most of us, the answer, very plainly, is not as long as you think. Time is short. That leads me to remark that some people are in the last stages of life, but have left undone and unattended very many necessary things. I think first of all of the greatest necessity for any soul, and that is to be right with God. In a different context, but with an undying message, the Lord spoke through Amos the prophet, and he said, "Prepare to meet thy God." The great business of life is eternity. The great concern of this world is the next world. The greatest matter that can take the attention of any man or any woman is, how is it with my soul? Where do I stand with God? Am I saved or lost? Am I heaven bound or hurtling toward the outer darkness of a lost eternity? Are my sins washed away, or are they yet unremitted to stand against me as witnesses for the prosecution in the day of judgment? How is it with my soul? The greatest and most urgent thing that I can press upon any man, any woman, or any young person is to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near, to tell them that there is mercy with God, there is salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ has for sin atonement made, and He presents that finished work to God who is satisfied, and in good faith He offers it to men who may have it if they will. The only man who hears the gospel and goes away unconverted is the man who will not have it. Jesus looked with sadness on the Jews of His day, and He said, "Ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." What a lamentation! Ye will not come. Your will is so rotten and depraved, corrupted, selfish, worldly, and sinful that you will not come to Me. The person who will not come to Christ will be lost. But the person who will have Christ has the command of Scripture to come and take Him. And He'll not turn you away. We must be saved. The only alternative to being saved is to be lost. The only alternative to heaven is hell. The only alternative to receiving Christ is to be rejected by Christ now and forever. Yet there are people all across this nation, there are people in this very meeting, you've grown up with the knowledge of the gospel. You've heard its gracious invitation. Again and again and again, you've been brought face to face with, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Your time is short. And you have left undone the greatest matter in your life. You've left neglected the most important consideration. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? You see what it is to stand before God. Yes, I heard the gospel. Yes, I had people plead with me to come to Christ. Yes, there were times when my conscience was stirred and my heart was moved. Yes, there are times when I was on the verge of seeking for grace. But I loved my sin. I loved my sinful companions. I feared the wrath of man or whatever reason. And here I stand before God, having neglected to come to Christ. My friend, I tell you today, it is a tragedy beyond anything else in the world to have the gospel presented, to see your time run out while you are still neglecting. Of all the cases that I or any other preacher has ever been called to deal with, I think those are the saddest. My mind goes back over many years of witnessing and preaching. Today I have in my mind pictures of people whose time was running out. No matter what I would say, no matter what anyone else would say, they continued to neglect the gospel and their soul until they were launched out into eternity, still unsaved, still unprepared. Of course, I have to be honest and say that sinners are not the only people who are leaving undone things that need to be done. There are Christians whose life is running out. They have had vows of consecration, promises of service that they have made to God, covenants into which they have entered with their Maker. They have often taken the words of the old hymn and they have lifted it up to God as their consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated unto Thee. Somehow they have become derailed as to that purpose. They have had their time taken up with business. They've had their time taken up perhaps with pleasure. But the vows of consecration have gone unfulfilled. Your time is short. If ever you're to do anything for your Savior, you'll have to do it quickly. Today you sit in God's presence, filled to fulfill your vow. You've realized many years ago, I need to be a witness, make it my life's work to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Some of you have been here in the faith. Maybe you're saved 5 years now. Maybe 10 years. Maybe 20 years. Have you ever sought to point one soul to Christ? Have you ever really given yourself seriously to that work? Many years ago you professed to be of surpassing importance. Somehow or other it's not as important as the dollar. Or it's not as important as the ball game. Or it's not as important as whatever your little hobby seems to be for the moment. Time short. Yet the great issues that you set your sights upon as a Christian years ago have been left neglected. I'm tempted to put those two categories together. From a human perspective, ask the question, is it any wonder that sinners neglect the salvation of their souls? And Christians neglect sinners' salvation so cruelly. There are people here, perhaps in the very last stages of life. Remember what I said. How much time have we? How long have I to live? A lot less
time and I think. This last year, my younger brother stood at the graveside of an old family friend. He was 51 years old. Someone ribbed him about his age, and he said, "I have nothing to worry about. My parents lived long. I have 30 years to go." 2 weeks from that day, I stood at his grave. People who have urgent things to do. The work, above all work of believing on Jesus Christ and then getting others to believe on Jesus Christ. And they're letting it go. Can I say to you today that death spells the end of opportunity to do anything that we should have done on this earth. That was the message to Joshua. That's the meaning of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Solomon is not saying that in the grave there is no life. Beyond the death there is no life. There is no conscious existence. Solomon is saying that when you go to your grave, as far as life under the sun is concerned, as far as what you should be doing in this world is concerned, there's no more work. There's no more device. There's no knowledge. There's no wisdom. There's nothing in the grave. Once you've passed over the border of death, there's nothing more for you to do in this world. He is not saying that over there you will not recognize what you should have done. The scriptures are very clear. You will recognize what you should have done, but you'll have no opportunity to do it. There are some foolish people who preach what the Mormons ludicrously call the gospel of the second chance. What arrogance for wicked men and women who have had hundreds of opportunities to close in with Christ, then say, "I'm going to live without Him and die without Him, and God will give me a second chance in eternity." It's not the gospel. I'm here to tell you today that the only opportunity you will ever have to repent and believe the gospel is in this life. And when you die without Christ, you will be damned without Christ and beyond hope. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, therefore, what is it that God lays to your hand as the most important thing in this world? It is to flee from wrath to come. Not amble. Flee from wrath to come. It's the most important thing. Do it then. Give all your attention to it. Do not be diverted from it. Don't let anything else come in and take your mind for a second onto anything else. This is the vital thing. Death will take that opportunity from you forever. How good is our God? Every time I read the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, I marvel at the kindness of God. He's standing with Cain, a reprobate, wretched, wicked sinner. And He gives them the opportunity to repent. He points it out very clearly to him, Cain, there's the way. If you'll take it, you'll be received. I want to tell you, that's the mercy that God shows to every other Cain. But you could waste that opportunity. Life at best is very brief. Just like the falling of a leaf or the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Because death is coming. And as soon as it cuts you off, it finishes your opportunity forever to be saved. And it finishes your opportunity to serve. I know that our influence lives on after us, for good or for ill. But Paul tells me that we are to be redeeming the time or the opportunity. He tells me it's high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because whatever I'm to do for God in this world, I'm going to do it before I die. That's a thought that's never far from my mind. I don't mean to be morbid about this. But you've heard me say many times, I started preaching as a very young man. God called me as a 20-year-old, and given the circumstances of the ministry of the Free Church, while I was still a student, at 20 years old, I was placed in charge of a small church and have been preaching and evangelizing ever since. Many a time when I go before God to pray about this work, that my part in this work, and the future of this work, I realize no matter how long I live, no matter how long I preach, the greater part of my ministry is gone. I look back in those years and there are things that I would love to have done better. There are people that I would love to have been able to preach to better and witness to better. But they're dead and gone, and I'll never do it. I look at this congregation and I pray over it and pray for the ministry here, and many a time as I cry to God to move across these pews, I lift up the prayer of the psalmist in the 89th Psalm. And I cry, my God, remember how short my time is. God is not bound by days and weeks and months and years. I know that. But I am. I am. And in a little window of opportunity, God has given me the privilege to serve Him. God, give me grace to do it. You're a Christian today. You have an opportunity to serve your God. Seek Him. Serve Him. Give Him all you are and all you have. The Savior's worth it all. The service that He gives you is worth it all. Tell me, the things that so divert you from serving the Savior, how will they appear in your deathbed? How will they appear when you're standing before God? I wonder what difference it would make in the way you would live if you knew this week will be the last week I have on earth. I wonder what a convulsion it would cause in your life. Let me tell you, death spells the end of opportunity to be saved or opportunity to serve. So set out today. Let me make this very simple and blunt appeal to you. If you're not a Christian here today, don't leave those doors without Christ. Don't go out of this building on the road to hell. Jesus says, come unto me, and he means it. I've quoted his words, repent and believe the gospel. He means what he says. Paul the apostle said to a man on the edge of suicide, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I would urge you to come. And having come, I would urge you to serve. And here's an encouraging thing from the text, that saints of every age have a vital role in the service of God. I think of Joshua here. Joshua had done many great things for God over a prolonged period of time. He had served him as a young man. As a young man, he had not departed out of the tabernacle. As a young man, he had been Moses' minister. As a young man, he had given all his energy and all his health and his strength and his life to the service of his Savior. God had used him. Now he's an old man. But the Lord is saying, Joshua, you still have an important place of service to fill. The fact was that he couldn't do what once he did. I pointed out last week that this verse was saying to Joshua, your battle days are over. Never again will you lead the army out into the field of battle. A man who's over 100 years old, sure that he can't do what he used to do. But that was no excuse for not doing anything. The Lord was saying to him very clearly, Joshua, what you used to do is now beyond you, but there is a work for you to do. It's a very vital work. Can I say this to you today? Whatever your age group, if you're a Christian, there is a vital role for you to fulfill. You remember in 1 John chapter 2 that John repeatedly addresses himself to the little children, then to the fathers, and then to the young men. You may take this as a reference to stages of spiritual development, and it would be true, but I think you can also apply it to stages in natural development. The Lord speaks to the children. Can God even use a little child who's devoted to Him? Does the Scripture not assure us a little child shall lead them? Is it not often true that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise? I tell you, I have seen little children go in and witness for Christ where adults would not be accepted. I think of a woman who's now with Christ. One of the loveliest ladies I think Joan and I ever got to know. Very upright woman, even before she was saved. You'd have thought to look at her, here's a Christian, but she wasn't a Christian. And unlike church-going upright people who are not saved, she was not self-righteous either. She recognized that she was not going to heaven by her good works. She was not a self-righteous Pharisee. And I think it would be fair to say that perhaps the first thing that really moved her heart, started her on the road that brought her to Christ, was when her sister's little boy heard her singing a hymn. I think it was about heaven. In all innocence, he just went to her and he asked her, "Are you going to heaven? Are you saved?" Remorsefully, she said, "No, son, I'm not." That little boy couldn't point her to Christ. Though he did the best he could, he said, "Will you come to our church and our minister can show you how to be saved and how to get to heaven?" God can use the words of a child. Then the young man. God has given you health and strength and youthful vitality. He's saying, "Young man, use it for Christ." This is a period of the year when young people are graduating from high school or they're graduating from college and they're thinking of careers. I am not one of those preachers who believes that you can't do the will of God unless you're going into the ministry to be a preacher or a missionary. I don't believe that for a moment. But what I do believe very sincerely, and I believe scripturally, is that whether God calls you to be a preacher, or God calls you to be a baker, or God calls you to be a shop attendant, or an airline pilot, or whatever, wherever He sends you to serve Him, He calls you to be a Christian. He calls you to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've known men who have gone out into the business world, some at a corporate level, some into a very ordinary, sometimes even menial job. But they have gone out to speak of Christ. They have gone out to let their light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. They would lose a contract before they would lose their testimony. They would lose a business deal. They would suffer themselves to be defrauded of money before they would lose their testimony. Just so that they would keep the doors open to be a minister in the truest sense, a servant of Christ, a witness of the Savior. I tell you, young men, young women, wherever you go, you have a role to fill, a job to do. And the fathers, the middle-aged and the old. It's unfortunately true, though some people can't grow old gracefully. I often remark that. I think there's nothing crazier than to see a 70-year-old woman with her hair dyed and her face painted and her clothes the clothes of a teenager, trying her best to look like 17 instead of 70. You fathers, you know, we do lose a lot of the energy, the ability that once we had, but we gain other things in their place. You may be a Joshua today in many ways. You may say, "I can't do the things I used to do," but there's a work for you to do. Let me finish like this. As I read this portion, I thought, happy indeed is the man whose work in old age is a godly crown to a godly life. That's the way it was with Joshua. I thought of Paul. That's the way it was with him when he said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." His work in old age was the godly crown of a godly life. It's great to see old men and old women in the way of righteousness. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There's no shame in white hairs if they're on a head that's full of Christ. Maybe you've reached old age without Christ. Well, the time has come to seek Him, because it's not too late to seek the Lord. He's a wise man who recognizes, I'm near the end of life and I'm not saved, and it's time to seek Christ. But how much happier if you come early in life, and you serve the Lord and you live and you die without vain regrets. Listen carefully again to the words of Solomon, summing up, I think, the lesson of our text. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We have things to do today. Let's attend to them. For tomorrow may be too late. Let's bow our heads in prayer. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. We'll have no closing hymn. There will be this slight gap between the services that Dr. Barrett mentioned. I'm going to close just now in this word of prayer, and those who need to leave will have opportunity to do so. But I trust that you'll make sure first, whoever you are, whatever age group you're in, you'll make sure you're saved. There is salvation through the blood. There's a reception, gladly and a welcome too with Christ. Seek Him. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I'll be glad to talk with you and point you to the Savior. Man, woman, boy or girl, seek the Lord while He may be found. Will you do that? Just now, will you seek Him? Christian, some of you have been wasting your time as far as spiritual things are concerned. You've been losing out with God. It's time to get right. Again, if I can help you, I'm here as your servant for His sake. May God bless His word. Make it fruitful in your life as in mine. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to every heart. Take this simple but solemn text of Scripture and write it upon our souls. Lord, we pray, have mercy on people who have been wasting years in vanity and pride. God, have mercy on the lost and grant them faith in Christ today. Bring them to the Savior. Bless Thy people. God, forgive us for our coldness of heart. Forgive us for our backsliding. Forgive us for our loss of purpose. Forgive us for our indolence when we ought to be industrious in the things of God. Forgive us, O God, for getting caught up in the mundane aspects of our daily jobs and losing the vision that in whatsoever place we are, we're to be servants of Christ. God, touch us today. Lord, revive us today. Lord, give us fruit for the preaching of the Word this day. Grant that in the restoration of the backslidden, in the reviving of the saints, and in the salvation of sinners, we will be able to join with heaven in rejoicing through the preaching of Thy Word. Bless those who travel now. Bless those who remain to remember Christ around the table of the Lord. open heaven today and show us the glory of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.